Good morning. I'm going to continue teaching on the resurrection because I know that on Resurrection Sunday, a lot of people that come to church once a year, they'll come on Christmas or they'll come on so-called Easter. But this is a continuing study and biblical expose on the resurrection and its importance, because I taught about the resurrection body that you're going to have when the Lord returns if you're born again. And it's an amazing, wonderful promise. And there was so much more that I could have said. In this message, I'm going to talk about the importance of Jesus' resurrection doctrinally, okay? Why it's so important for the Christian church. Why you as a Christian need to be on top of this. You need to understand it well, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:14, Paul the Apostle, in disputing a false perception and understanding in the minds of the Greek Christians at Corinth, said this: "If Christ has not been raised, like some of you are thinking, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Because the Greeks had had this weird mentality that the physical body didn't matter, so they didn't believe in physical resurrection. They didn't think it was necessary. But Paul the Apostle goes and strenuously argues against this by saying that Christ is resurrected, and if he hasn't been resurrected, then we're believing in nothing. So we're going to look at the importance of Jesus's resurrection. Let us pray. Lord, as we continue to look at this doctrine, this teaching, this foundational building block of Christian faith, we pray that you would open the hearts and the minds of people all around us, including ourselves. We should never think that we have arrived at a place where we understand all things. We should always be willing students, learning and applying and growing. Help us to do so, Lord. We ask that you would save the souls of men and women around us, that you would sovereignly resurrect them from the grave, like you said, that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will live. So we ask you to continue to do this and help us to be ready to help them to grow and to learn about the things of the Lord. For those who have backslid, so-called, or strayed away, woo them back to the church, Lord. Woo them back to biblical discipleship and help them, Lord, to get going again and to escape the snare of the devil. There's so much false teaching. There's so many false beliefs and superstitious heresies that have been introduced into the church and in our own minds. We need you to help us, Lord, to be free from all of that. The people sitting in the darkness saw a great light. That light is you. You're the only one that can help us to see the deceits of the enemy and all of the smoke and mirrors all around us. Help us to stay focused on you, for you are the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Take out your sermon notes and follow along. The gospel message, that's the message of the good news of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. It's the foundation on which salvation itself rests. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-2, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." So here we see that Paul is saying that the gospel message is foundational. It is the very building block on which salvation stands. Without the message of the gospel, then you are lost, okay? So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is based upon Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I shouldn't say based. I should say that the gospel message is Christ's death and burial and resurrection and ascension and return again. That's the gospel in a nutshell, okay? So what was the good news? The good news is this: God became human. He lived, he taught, he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again, and he offers forgiveness through belief in what he did for you to anyone, and resurrection. What he says here in 1 Corinthians 3 is continuing the teaching: "For what I received," the Apostle Paul, "I received this from Jesus. I passed it on to you as of first importance. This is the primary structure on which Christian faith is built, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You can't make up your own version of Jesus. You can't make up some synthesis of Jesus from all cultures and religions together. You can't fabricate a Jesus of your own. Paul the Apostle in Galatians said, I fear that you are believing in some other Jesus. This Jesus has to be the Jesus of the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel message is based upon all that Jesus did. So what scriptures tell of his passion and resurrection anyway? Because if you're a student of the Bible, you might know that the Old Testament doesn't give a lot of detail about Jesus' death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. That information comes in the Gospels. So we need to kind of straighten this out, if you will. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I put that in there for this purpose. This is the response Jesus gives to Satan in the temptation in the desert, okay? Where he says, the Bible says that you can make bread out of stone, so why don't you do it? The Bible says that you should cast yourself off the temple because it says that you won't dash your foot against a stone. Why don't you worship me and I'll give you what you want? Jesus always responded with scripture, but honing in on one of the responses, we are to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Okay, we know that, for example, the Ten Commandments came directly from God. He personally communicated them to Moses, and Moses transmitted them to the people. We have that in record, okay? But look what it says here in John, first chapter of John. In the beginning, by the way, I want to emphasize something to you here. You may have heard me teach this before, but John is using on purpose the first book of the Hebrew Scriptures. Beginnings, it would be, it wouldn't even be called the Genesis, or it would be called beginnings, which means Genesis. So in Genesis was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the declaration of the deity of Christ. The Word became human, became flesh, became what you and I are, and made his dwelling amongst us, lived with us. Okay, that's Jesus. So what I'm trying to point out to you is this. We have no problem at all accepting the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, especially, for example, the Ten Commandments. But we need to also understand something else. When Jesus became human, he is God in human form. Therefore, everything that he spoke is direct scripture. Anything that he spoke immediately as it was spoken was scripture. In their fright, this is the account in Luke of the resurrection, where the women going down to anoint what they thought was a dead body, they see these angels, and the angels ask them, why are you seeking the dead amongst the living? In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the angels said to them, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then look what it says. Then they, these women, remembered his, Jesus's words. So what I'm trying to point out to you is this, that when it says that Jesus was crucified and that he died and was buried according to the scriptures were the words that he himself spoke. Now, it was inferred in the Old Testament in kind of like in between the lines away, but you need to read what Jesus actually said and taught about what he was going to do because it is scripture as well. Look what it says in Mark 8:31. Jesus speaking here, he, Jesus, began to teach them, the apostles, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So here we see Jesus teaching about the resurrection. So there's information that we call scripture. Mark 9, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. This is the story of Jesus taking Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he is transformed to show them what he's really like. He becomes like a, looks like an angel in a way, and they see Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, and what they are talking about is his death, his burial, and resurrection. After it's over, a cloud envelops them and speaks to them. A voice came from the cloud and said, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." This was also the same voice that happened at the baptism of Jesus. But in this case, he once again emphasizes this. You need to hear what he's teaching, because what he teaches is scripture. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. So Moses and Elijah were gone, just Jesus was there. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen. Here it is again, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter private and wondered what rising from the dead meant. See, the Jewish people kind of understood resurrection, but didn't know any particulars about it because it hadn't been given yet. In the New Testament, especially with Jesus Christ and the Gospels, the whole basis of Christian faith is based on it. So resurrection is detailed in great detail in the New Testament. Mark 9:31, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So Jesus taught constantly about the death, burial, and resurrection, but they couldn't grasp it because this was new information. This was something that had not been shown before. Jesus himself has to show it, and not just show it, but demonstrate it. He took the 12 aside. Here's another scripture in Mark 10. And he told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said. "The Son of Man," that means me, Jesus, "will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law," Judas. "They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So here we see Jesus giving exact details about what's going to happen. The resurrection is detailed in the Gospels and the New Testament. So when we say you must believe in the Jesus of the Scriptures, we're telling you, you must go back and listen to the original stories. Mark 14, "You will all fall away." They're not stories, by the way. The original facts, which are the Gospels. Facts that God gave to us. "You will all fall away," Jesus speaking again to the disciples. This is at the Last Supper. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." So there is again, he tells them about resurrection. Peter declared, "Even if all of these fall away," these guys can all turn their backs, "not me, I will not. I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. So all I'm trying to show you is that the scriptures do speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for a while, I was a little bit flummoxed about, okay, the scriptures and the before the Gospels, the scriptures kind of teach about resurrection, but it's not that certain. It's not that detailed. You have to get to the Gospels to really see the detail. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered them when they asked him, "Why do you do these things?" This was Palm Sunday when he came and he overturned the money changers. They asked him, "Why are you doing these things? What sign can you give us that shows that you have the authority to do this?" He said this, "Destroy this temple. I will raise it again in 3 days." That's the resurrection, okay? The Jewish leaders replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple." They're looking at the physical building. "And you're going to raise it in 3 days?" By the way, God could have done that. No problem for God to do that. He created the whole world and universe in 6 days. He could build a temple in 6 seconds if he wanted to, in 1 second. He could just will it into existence. Poof, there it is. But he's talking about his body, it says. "But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said," his words. Then they believed the scripture, even the word that Jesus had spoken. So the details of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are in the scriptures. You just have to read them. The Lord's resurrection has always been the crucial issue. I'm doing a little play on words here. Crucial is an English word, which means a crosswords, a cross. It's a pivot point, okay? Crucial issue, the resurrection of Jesus. This is either true or not. Paul the Apostle had to convince the Corinthian Christians about it. All through church history, there have been those who have assailed and made fun of the resurrection. The Jewish leadership, after Jesus rose from the dead, they fabricated a story when the Romans came and told him that they saw him rise out of the grave, and they became like dead men. They always tried to suppress this, but you can't suppress it. Because one day everything's going to be resurrected. Therefore doth my Father love me, John 10:17. This is a more spiritual teaching, but it is also indicative of the resurrection. Because I lay down my life. So God loves the Son because the Son gives his life voluntarily. Free offering for his sheep, that I may take it up again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. And I have the power to take it again. Remember when he's in front of Pilate and Pilate says, don't you know who I am? I have the authority to crucify you. Here Jesus says, I'm the one that has the power to lay down my life. It doesn't come from anywhere else. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again, amongst the Jewish people for these statements. Many of them said, he hath a devil and he is mad. Why do you hear him? You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has always been the pivotal issue about Christian faith. Either it has happened or it has not. There are those who have become Christians trying to disprove Christianity, and there's books written about this. But what's most important is you. Where are you at with this? Do you understand what this really means? You're a Christian. Do you understand that the resurrection is so tremendously different than, let's say, Hindu reincarnation or evolution that keeps on teaching that we're going to become better and better and turn into divinity or something? No, resurrection is a completely biblical teaching. It is unique and it is powerful. Christ's resurrection is based in eyewitness accounts. Eyewitness accounts. I read somewhere, I can't prove this one, I guess the facts checkers can go find this one out, but I've read that we have Julius Caesar, but the textual documents that we have, the best that we can do about his life and what he did are 500 years later. In other words, we have textual manuscripts of the life of Julius Caesar from 500 years later. With Jesus, we actually have first-person eyewitness accounts. And we have manuscripts that go all the way back to the people who saw him. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15:5-8. By the way, it doesn't matter to me if non-Christians don't believe any of this. What I am concerned about is this. You, as a Christian, you need to know this because Paul is teaching this to the Corinthian church. You need to know this so that you don't get shaken off of this. He was seen of Peter. Paul speaking here about Jesus' resurrection. He was seen of Peter when he rose from the grave, then by the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some have fallen asleep or died. After that, he, Jesus, was seen by James, then all of the apostles again. And last of all, he was seen by me, the apostle Paul. One born out of due time. So Jesus' resurrection is based on eyewitness accounts. He was physically seen by physical people who knew him and touched him. Because if you read the story of his resurrection, he tells Thomas, he tells the apostles, touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Come and touch me. Give me something to eat. He was resurrected physically and they saw it. Look what it says here in Luke 16:19-28. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Sounds like a metaphor for today, doesn't it? We have these multi-zillionaires and they've got all the power and all of the influence and they give us a few crumbs here and there. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abram's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." Now, some people think, oh, this is just metaphorical. This isn't real. This is just a, you know, it's not really in the really original manuscripts, all of this stuff that people say, because they don't want to believe this stuff. Now, let me make sure that you understand something. Just because you're rich doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. And just because you're poor like Lazarus doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. Okay? The issue is, do you know Christ? Both of them knew Abraham. One was by Abraham's side. The other one recognized Abraham and called him by name. So they were both Jewish. So the issue was, one of them was not believing in the things of God, because the word of God to the Jewish people was, be generous, share your bread and your clothing with the poor, help them when you see them. This man's dogs live better than the man that was on his doorstep. God was actually testing the rich man to see if he would help a fellow Jewish man with food and with raiment. But apparently he didn't even care about that. If you happen to be that kind of person where you only care about yourself, you are in worse danger than you even understand. You're in high danger because God judges those things. James later on writes this in his epistle, the Epistle of James. Woe unto you rich, for the money and the wages that you held back from the laborers will burn you with fire in judgment. That is to say, the way you treat people on earth is the way you will be treated in eternity. If you are just in this life for yourself and you live for you and that's it, then you're in for a huge surprise, because life is not about that. Life is about serving and giving and blessing others. That's what life is about. Ask God, ask Jesus. When you live that way, you will receive, it says in Timothy, where Paul the Apostle said to Timothy, command those who are rich in this age in the church to be generous and to be willing to share, so that they may receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of heaven. So what you do with your riches here on earth has a real big importance, because it really reveals what you are like. Continuing with the story. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Read between the lines. You lived for yourself. Everything was for you. You didn't care about the beggar at your door. While Lazarus received bad things. In other words, he was right there, right at your own household doorstep, and you didn't pay attention to him. But now he's comforted here. He was actually a believer. If you would have taken care of him, if you would have brought him into the house, he would have told you about God. He would have told you about heaven, but you didn't care. Besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers. They're just like me. They're just like me. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. So all of a sudden, he's concerned about evangelism. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. They're Jewish men. They have the Bible. It's right there for them to read. Let them listen to that. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes back to them, they will repent. And Abraham said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the Bible, they will not be convinced even when somebody rises from the dead. That is precisely what has happened with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Not only did he do it, he demonstrated it more than three times in his earthly ministry. He resurrected Lazarus, he resurrected the widow's son, and he resurrected the little girl. Jesus Christ has resurrection power. And even though he has demonstrated this for all to see, there are still those who, who cares about that? I'm going to live my life for me. I don't care about God or anything that God says. Okay. Your personal salvation depends on his resurrection. What happens to you personally depends on what he did. Look what it says in Romans 10:8. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is to say, in your own conscience, you know this. In the deepest recesses in the back of your mind, you know there's a God. You may say, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, but in the back of your mind, you know there's a God. All you have to do is open your eyes and look at all of this marvelous creation. It didn't pop into existence just by itself. Obviously, there's a great designer. His name is God. There's a great sustainer. His name is God. There's some being with power beyond all comprehension who did all of this. His name is God. This is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Your personal salvation depends on what he did in resurrection. You need to know the importance of the resurrection. It's not just a big event so that we can have a celebration and go have dinner with our family and friends and get drunk or something and have a roast beef. It is so that you can understand that God has given to us at the appropriate time. It's the springtime is happening, the first month of the Jewish calendar happening, the Passover, that God promises the renewal of life through Jesus Christ. Your personal salvation depends on this. I hope that you understand that the resurrection and its importance is, it's not just a fact to know religiously or in a Christian doctrine kind of a deal. This has personal bearing to you and to me. I am a preacher, and I have gone to theology school and seminary and Bible school, and I've been a pastor for a long time now. And I think that the main job of a pastor is to teach the truth. That is true pastoring. It doesn't matter how many people go and hold your hand by your bedside when you're sick and dying. What matters is, are they teaching you the truth, the right things from the Word of God so that you and your soul can be saved and safe forever? This is pastoring. I am your pastor. I am teaching you about the truth of the resurrection because Jesus Christ and God have laid it out in the Scriptures. Do you want it? If you have it, great. Continue to grow in it. Continue to learn in it. Live in it. Continue to teach others about it. If you don't have it, this is your opportunity. This is your time to cry out to your God and say, okay, God, I'm just like the thief on the cross. I need you. Remember me in your kingdom. If anything that COVID and all the people dying and all the fear that was all around, if anything that it did, it should have done this. It should have made you realize I've got to get ready for the possibility of me dying. That's not a morbid thought. It's just reality. It's practical. Get your household in order, God told Hezekiah. Get your insurances straightened out. Get everything ready to transition to the next generation. Get ready. But more important than all of that, a lot of people spend a whole bunch of time on their will. What about you? What about your eternal destiny? What about what happens to you when you die? Like that old evangelism technique. What do you think will happen to you when you die? Will God let you into his heaven? Well, that's a true question. What happens when you die and you leave your body? Your soul goes in front of the Almighty God. Will he let you in his presence or not? Or will you, like the rich man, wake up in a place that's not even, it's unimaginable. It's a place that you should not go because you can't get out of there. You can't get out of that eternal prison. And I know that there are those who are even in the evangelical circles and pulpits that are teaching that there's no such thing. That's all metaphorical. Don't worry about that. I think you need to worry about it because we're only here in this world for a very short time. I've been pastor here for 20-some years, 25, 26, whatever it is, years here. And I did it before in other places. I have seen hundreds of people live and die. Children, babies, infants, all the way up to 100-year-old men and women. Accidents, cancers, suicides, drug overdoses, every manner of death. We're all going to die one day. And you need to be ready when you leave your body and you face your God. You have Jesus in your life. Do you have Jesus? We're asking you to follow Jesus. Somebody shared with me just this past week that they had some doubts about Jesus because they had been influenced by this one religion. Here's the difference between a religion and knowing Jesus. A religion wants you to follow their script of do this, believe this, believe that, do it this way, do it that way. Jesus simply says, believe in me, follow me. You have believed, he told Thomas, because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Do you believe in Jesus? He's your Savior. He died for you. He'll give you resurrection. If you believe in him, you're eternally safe. If you don't, you are in eternal peril. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the importance of the resurrection. I never know how a message is going to come off. I don't. I never know how it's going to have an impact in the hearts and the minds of people who hear it. Some will just turn it off, tune it out. Some will say, oh, this is so good and encouraging. Others will be indifferent. It doesn't matter. What matters is, may your word go out. May it accomplish what you have sent it to do. May you harvest the souls of men, women, and children into a relationship with you. May the dead hear your voice and come out and live and cross over from death to life. In Jesus' name, amen.